Well, we have begun this month of September, which in the Philippines is kind of the semi-official beginning of the Christmas season. People start playing Christmas music. You know, it's very festive culture, so they take advantage of that. The months that end in Burr are automatically Christmas. I have to admit, I've been confused for several days because it's Tuesday of the 22nd week, and that all those twos make me think it should be September 2nd. I don't know. I can't get it that it's actually September 1st, even though it's Tuesday. It's as if it should have been. Anyway, my own confusion, perhaps. But here we are, September. If you, just to make a little connection to the Anuman world, if you look at the icon, well, you probably can't see it from there, but the part of ordinary time which comes after Pentecost, that the icon is not developed very much. That's the part we're in now. But there is, in Father Francis's handwriting, S-E-P-T. If you look at the hand of here, I'll just show it to you. The hand of Christ here, the extended hand of Christ, right at the end of the hand of Christ, there's the word S-E-P-T, meaning the month of September. So September, here's September, October, and December. I don't see November in there. But anyway, the point is, this is the period of the year that we're in. In God's plan, this is the unfolding of the time after Pentecost. This is the time of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul mentions it. We're not living according to the world. We're living according to the Holy Spirit. Today is also the World Day of Prayer for the Care of Creation. I don't know if that's a thing here. I've never heard any American mention it. But it's been in the church for 10 years. I mean, it's not as if it's a new thing. And in the Philippines, it's quite a big deal, perhaps because there we're more subject to the natural forces. I mean, we can't do anything about earthquakes and volcanoes. but you can handle floods if you plan properly, and typhoons and... You know, the Philippines is prone to lots of natural disasters, and changes in the climate do affect the Philippines a lot. So anyway, I've received maybe 4 or 5 messages and circular letters and different things about this, not only today, but what they call the season of creation, from today up until October 4, the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi, different ways to promote the care of creation. Now, I know that in the United States, everything that gets brought up is immediately thrown into the political controversy. And so if you're caring for creation, you must be a leftist and all that. This isn't about that. I hope you can get it. It's not about that. The beautiful thing about praying for the care of creation is that we're actually taking our right place in God's plan for creation. God is the creator and he's in charge of creation, but we are the stewards. We're the gardeners in the garden. And so it's right that we take our place. And it's terrible when we don't do our job to be stewards of creation. So that's what this day is about. I know some of the language is a little bit weird. Like one of the circulars said, here we have to pray with and for creation. I said, pray with and for creation? What does that mean? but I think what they're alluding to is all creation praises the Lord, right? Sun and moon praise the Lord. Stars of heaven praise the Lord. So creation, which is made by God, is for the glory of God. So we are supposed to participate in glorifying God. But the thing is, we have a choice about it, where the rest of creation just does what it does. But this is why this day is really about us. It's not about creation. It's about us. That's why I took this Mass, because we don't have the Mass for the care of creation, but we do have this Mass for the sanctification of human labor. I said, well, that's actually the same thing. We're not talking about creation, that's God's business, but we're talking about our responsibility to do God's will, and that's what human labor is all about, sharing in the work of the Creator and honoring the Creator. Well, when it comes to honoring the Creator and the authority of God, we get a good picture of this in today's gospel. Jesus, who is God made man, who comes with the authority of God to restore, not just to restore creation, but especially to restore us to our rightful place. He comes into Capernaum, which becomes his home base for a while. You know, we're still at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry here, beginning of Luke's gospel. And he goes into the synagogue and he teaches. And immediately they are astonished at his teaching because he spoke with authority. There's something different about this man's words. Now, they didn't immediately think this is God on earth, but they knew that he was acting with the authority of God, that his words had divine power. They picked it up right away. And then we should know that too. The word of God is not like any other word because it has power, authority. Before long, Jesus runs into conflict with an unclean spirit or a demon. Luke chapter 4 starts with Jesus' temptation in the desert, right? This is Luke chapter 4, and goes into the desert in order to battle with the evil one and in order to defeat him. So this is part of Jesus' ministry all the time. From the beginning, he defeats the demon. And you might think of Sunday's gospel when Peter got up and said, no, you shouldn't take on the cross. What is Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. He could see the influence of the demon, of the evil one, opposing the work of salvation. And so he's always going to say, get behind me, or be quiet, come out of him, or whatever. He's always going to defeat him. And that's what he does here. So the demon, it says he's an unclean demon. It's a little bit weird way of saying it, because all demons are unclean. But I think it has to do with, this is in the synagogue. So uncleanness to the Jews is ritual purity or impurity, and you shouldn't have anything in the synagogue that is unclean. Well, someone with a demon is automatically unclean. So he's not only possessed, but he's ruining the worship in the holy place. And the demon cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Jesus speaks with authority, but this demon seems to speak with some authority too. It's kind of strange, and the scholars have debated, like, why did Jesus allow this demon to make this pronouncement? I know who you are. What do you have to do? First of all, he identifies him as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that might have been a put-down. Remember, Nazareth was not a very highly respected place. So to call him Jesus of Nazareth might have been an attempt to insult him. We don't know. That's how he was known. But Nazareth was kind of an unpopular place. Then he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" Meaning, we're in contest. I'm in contest with you. "Then I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, that's true. The demon spoke the truth, and demons are liars. So why did he speak the truth? I think there's two possibilities here. One is, first of all, the demons know the truth. The demons know, they know God. St. James has this in his letter. Yes, the demons know that God is one, and they shudder. They don't submit to the truth. That's the problem. It's not that they don't know. It's that they know and they won't submit. So knowledge of the truth is not enough. We have to accept the truth. We have to make that step of faith and say, I believe and I will follow. So that's what the demons don't do. But the other thing is, Jesus allows the demon to say this before he shuts him up, maybe to make it clear what's going on here. This is a contest between God and evil, the evil one. And Jesus is the Holy One of God. Now, he doesn't want people to say it yet. He doesn't even let his apostles announce it, but he lets this demon announce it to make it clear what's happening here. My driving this spirit out is an acknowledgement that I do have power over the evil one. So, I don't know, that's a little bit of speculation, but what's very clear is Jesus' authority. Jesus speaks with authority as an authoritative teacher. He exercises with authority. He drives out evil spirits with authority of God. And that's the other thing that impresses the people. What is there about his word? You can't just tell demons to go away or to be quiet. Who has that kind of power? Jesus has it. And so news of him spreads everywhere. So this is, from the very beginning, Jesus revealing himself as a teacher, as an exorcist. But Jesus is not alone in his mission. I've spoken of this before. When we reflect on the mission of Jesus, we're also gaining an understanding of our own mission. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, has been given to us. And that's what St. Paul is talking about in today's first reading. It's a continuation from yesterday. St. Paul is distinguishing between being led by the spirit of the world and being led by the Spirit of God. The spirit of the world is limited, is human, it looks impressive, but it's actually weak. The Spirit of God understands everything and has authority over everything, and we have a share in this Spirit. So Paul goes on, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand the things freely given by God. What is revealed is mysterious, but we can also know it. Thanks be to God. That's what faith does, right? It opens the eyes of our hearts to know things we couldn't know simply by our reason. Spirit of God makes this possible. And then St. Paul talks about the distinction between the natural man and the spiritual man. Well, we're all natural because we are who we are. And we're born with our natural condition and our fallen condition. But we're not limited by our nature because of grace, because of faith. I love the very last line of this first reading after Paul speaks about the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man and the advantage that the spiritual man has because he can understand the natural man. I mean, spiritual people with the Holy Spirit can understand nature because we also share in it, but the worldly cannot understand people of faith. It's not a mutual understanding. Well, what we can understand worldly people, we should be able to understand it. It's right in our own nature. Anyway, what I love is this last line. Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to counsel him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's a very bold thing to say. We have the mind of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we know everything. It doesn't mean that we're omniscient. But we're given a share in the knowledge we're given all the knowledge that we need for our salvation and to participate in the mission of Jesus Christ in the world. That's why, going back to this business of care for creation, this is not a leftist, rightist, political football. This is simply our responsibility as creatures of God. And it's good to bring it up. Are we doing our job? Are we using the gifts we have received to continue the mission of God in the world? Now, it's much more important to save souls than to save the ocean. I think that should be clear. But we're also responsible for the ocean and for the environment. But the priority, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will follow. Well, seeking the kingdom of God means bringing everyone into the kingdom, letting everybody share in the mind of Christ. So that's why he gives us his gifts, to save us, enrich us, and also so that we can participate in his work. It's a very great privilege. It's great, a great gift, but it's also a great responsibility. We have not only care for creation, but even more, care for one another in the body of Christ.